It was April 2nd, 1865, near Pamplin Park, near Petersburg, Virginia, where trenches and fortifications were dug for miles by the Southern Army, led by General Lee, to stymie the North and General Grant for months in making progress in the South. But here, at this particular place, at this particular point, Grant made an all-out effort to break through the enemy lines. It's a famous turning point in the war, for just under a week after breaking through those lines, the war was officially over in Appomattox Courthouse, just down the road. But something else happened there that particular day, and it involved two brothers, the Prentice brothers. Both of them were from the border state of Maryland. The oldest, Clinton, chose the Union and quickly made his way up the ranks, achieving the rank of colonel. His younger brother by 4 years, William, enlisted with the Confederacy. And unbeknownst to each of them on that day in that battle, Clinton actually led the charge through a particular place in the enemy lines where his own brother was defending his territory. Clinton would be shot in the chest. William would have his leg blown to smithereens, so much so it had to be amputated. They both were just feet away, lying on the battlefield that day, to which William said to someone who was going through the wounded, if he knew of his brother. And one of the people helping them said, yes, he did. And he took him to his brother. His brother refused to see him. He said, I will not see anyone who is shot against my flag. But he was won over by a number of people that kept begging him to see his brother. And then as William came and saw his brother Clinton there in the makeshift hospital, he smiled. And when he smiled at his brother, everything broke. And they embraced. That story was later recorded by America's most famous poet, Walt Whitman, who made it a practice to help, whether it was the Southerners or the Northerners, injured soldiers. And he wrote this about those two boys. He said, it was in the same battle both were hit. One was a strong Unionist, the other a Secesh. Both fought on their respective sides, both badly wounded. Both of them died just months afterward from their wounds. And both brought together here after a separation of 4 years, each died for his cause. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to live and perhaps even die for a cause that you believe in? As we look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 39, that question is addressed by none other than Jesus himself. And you remember that as Matthew is presenting this material, we're in chapter 10 of 28 chapters. You remember the Spirit is upon Jesus in a special way as God's anointed, and he's teaching and he's healing. And then in chapter 10, there's this sense where this anointing, this Spirit, is now passed on to his closest followers, his disciples. And they are now sent out to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. But a little bit later in that same chapter, we find that the Spirit is now at work not only in the disciples, but in future disciples. Those that would follow Christ afterward. And there's this promise that Jesus says that the Spirit will be upon them. And when it's time to speak and time to take a stand, that God the Father will give them words. But he warns them And he says that they are going to be opposed by earthly rulers and even religious leaders who will persecute them, all because of their loyalty to the cause of Christ. And Jesus informs them that they're going to be hated by all sorts of individuals because of Christ. They're going to be persecuted for their faith. Jesus sets forth the argument of the greater to the lesser. If they persecuted the master, calling him Beelzebub, how much more will they persecute the servants? In a word, Jesus was warning them to expect it. This is what the life of the disciple of Christ looks like. And being chosen by Jesus and now choosing to follow him and be his disciple, there is a certain way to live and even die. But these chosen ones are not merely to live for a cause that they believe in. But the difference here is that they are to live and even be willing to die for a person, not a cause. For a person, not a cause. And Jesus is going to clearly lay out for them these three commands. He's going to say, first, to fear God above man. Secondly, to prize God above man. And thirdly, to love God above man. And this is what it's going to mean to be a disciple of Christ, to be a follower, to fear, to prize, to love above, to love God above man. You know, Jesus demonstrated that very thing. And because he demonstrated his love for his people on the cross, he calls us to demonstrate our loyalty in the same manner. If you please stand with me, we'll read together today's passage, and then I'll pray and we'll jump in here. Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 39. So have no fear of them, Jesus speaking about those who are going to persecute. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's pray. Father, not for a second have we ever been worthy. And Lord, we confess our own weaknesses and failings even now, for we have nothing to offer you. But Lord, because you've offered us your Holy Spirit, who empowers and indwells every Christian boy and girl, woman and man. You call us to live a life worthy of the calling that you've been given, a life worthy of the gospel, and what you command, you empower. And so, God, we ask today that you would help us not to somehow make ourselves worthy in a way to earn or to garner acceptance, but Lord, that you would help us to walk in a worthy way, in such a way that we bring you honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Fear God above man. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, so have no fear of them. Notice that word un, which is translated so, it connects sentences. It connects them logically. It can be translated then or therefore or accordingly or consequently or these things being so. So with these things being so, the things that went before, all the things that he talked about regarding persecution, that it is going to come. With these things being so, do not fear them. Do not fear them. See, to Jesus, even persecution is no excuse to be prisoners to fear. See, fear always takes captive its possessors. It always makes prisoners of those who entertain it. Fear always includes unbelief and disobedience as well. If we find ourselves fearing people, we'll find ourselves not believing that God is ultimately in control or has our best interests at hand, or will bring about his will no matter people's positions or their intentions or the authority or power that they might have, quote unquote, over us. To be fearful is to be dominated by unbelief, but it's also to be polluted with disobedience. In fearing, we're worshiping some other God, because we're fearing them more than we fear God, or trusting them more than we trust God. Perhaps we're more concerned about our own reputation, our own safety, our own finances or health, but in so doing, we're worshiping self. And that's what Jesus came to set us free from. Free from self. In fact, to follow Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, means to be one who dies to self in order to live for something much higher, much nobler, much more glorious, something eternal, not just a cause, but for a person, the very creator of the universe. And so Jesus simply says in a blunt way, in a straightforward way, so have no fear of them. You know, if there's one thing that really impedes the walk of a Christian, of experiencing that satisfying walk with God, it's not understanding this fear of God in a healthy way. Proverbs 9:10 says it this way, you're very familiar. The fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. To begin to be wise and to be able to navigate the courses that are set before us in life. To have wisdom, first and foremost, to have the beginnings of wisdom is to have the fear of the Lord. If we don't, we never get to the starting line. And so often, the temptation even in difficult circumstances that Jesus is talking about here with persecution, the temptation is to be fearful. And the temptation is to fear something other than God. In particular, to fear men. Jesus is going to command his disciples not to fear men, but I want to just take a second just to talk about this fear of man and how it often imprisons us and how it often dominates our conversations and our lives in such a way that we don't experience the freedom that God intends. Ed Welch, in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, says this. He says, the fear of man is no respecter of persons. It might be called codependency by adults, peer pressure with teens, and shyness with children. But whatever it's called, it all betrays the same idolatrous heart. You hear what he's saying? That no matter what you call it, no matter how you label it, fearing man exposes an idolatrous heart. In other words, you're worshiping something other than God. You fear people's opinions, their evaluations, or their judgments more than you do God's opinions, evaluations, or judgments. In fearing people, you crave people's acceptance. You crave their praise and their affection more than God's. When you succumb to fear, what gets exposed is how much you value God's acceptance. Do you value God's acceptance? What do you think of that phrase, that God accepts me? When you think of what Christ did at the cross, when you begin just to dwell on that and kind of work through all the implications, how does that affect the way you look at others and what they think about you or what they can possibly or potentially do to you, your career, maybe your family, your reputation? You see, fear always imprisons. It always captures. It always enslaves. And the end result is this. God's not great in your eyes. People are. They're great in your eyes because of what they can do to your reputation, what they can do to your career, what they can do to your popularity. And so you serve them. You serve them by succumbing to what they think you should say or how you should act. And listen, it happens to the most mature of us. Even the Apostle Peter in the book of Galatians, there who has been taught directly from God that the Gentiles are accepted by God just as much as the Jews, as long as they come to God in faith. But you remember, Peter is there in Galatia and he's supping with these Gentiles. He's having table fellowship with these Gentiles, and this group comes up from Jerusalem, or so they say. And they make this proclamation to this new and young church that Peter happens to be there and happens to be seated along the Apostle Paul. And they say this to the church, that you need to not only believe in Jesus, but you need to also be circumcised. Because that's what it says in the law. If you read back here in the Old Testament, you would read that this is something that's a perpetual thing. It's not something that's just supposed to happen once or for one period of time. And therefore, if you're really a good Christian, if you're really a holy Christian, if you're really one of those who really walks close with God, then you will not only believe in Jesus, but you will also be circumcised. And this group that believed this and had been teaching this, they were nearing Galatia, nearing the church, nearing where Peter was supping with these Gentiles. And being associated with them in such a way would make Peter look bad in their eyes. And so what does he do? He begins to draw away. Mature leader of the church, the apostle Peter, is fearing what this small group says. What they say is wrong. What they say is no gospel at all. Paul stands up and says, Peter, what are you doing? Don't you realize that you and I, who are Jews, we can't follow the law? And the thought that somehow we are going to add to what Jesus has done is not only preposterous, it's blasphemous. Peter, come to your senses. Why are you cringing before this group? You're the one who holds the keys to heaven. You're the one who confessed the Christ. You're the one who's the leader, the 12 disciples. He was being led back into slavery. That's what fear does. That's what fear does. But Christ came to not only set us free, but also to set Peter free. When we fear the opinions of others, we're no longer free. Ed Welch goes on to say, when God and spirituality are reduced to our standards or our feelings, God will never be to us the awesome Holy One of Israel. With God reduced in our eyes, a fear of people will thrive. The real problem with Peter and the problem with us, when we succumb to this fear, so much so that Jesus' most common command in all the New Testament is what? You know the answer. What is it? Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Here he says it again in our passage today. So have no fear of them. When we're afraid of what people will think, we become anxious, awkward, self-conscious, not confident, self-loathing, depressed, shy. Why? Because we don't want to look bad. We don't want to be deemed not smart. We don't want to be lumped together with a group of individuals that seem simple or naive or maybe perhaps for the teenager, not cool. To which Jesus says, even in relation to persecution, fear them not. Have no fear of them. Listen, you can't love God and you can't love people if you're afraid of them. If you need something back from them. God's called us, as Ed Welch likes to say, to be pitchers of grace that overflow, not leaky, needy cups that leak. I remember being in assembly during first, second, third, fourth, and fifth grade. I think this would be a great tradition if other elementary schools do it. I'm guessing they probably don't. But we used to sing and come together as a school, and we would sing all the, it's a public school, we would sing all the military songs. So as a youngster, I learned all of them. Whether it's for the Marines or whether it's for the Air Force or the Navy. And sometimes I sing them. I think I just sang it on Saturday to one person's chagrin that was in the Navy helping fix our oven. I won't say any names. But I didn't sing it in fourth grade or fifth grade or third grade. You know why? I was too cool to sing. So I remember just standing there and wanting to sing. Then it's high, high in the Philadelphia, sound off your numbers loud and strong. Well, 2, 3, 4. I wanted to do that. That's cool. 2, 3, 4. It erupted. Everyone loved it, but I was too cool. I couldn't have the girls see me singing. or the other guys. And as I look back, I was a prisoner to other people's opinions. I wasn't free. But how foolish is a Christian? How foolish of a Christian to go from freedom to slavery, even in the midst of persecution, somehow being afraid to take a stand for Christ, somehow remaining silent instead of speaking out the greatest news ever. How foolish. Especially when Scripture says, for freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You see, so often our fear reveals something true about us. The real problem is this: we're not okay. We don't measure up. We don't even measure up to people's standards. Have you ever heard someone say, I'll never be good enough for my dad. I'll never be good enough for my parents. Friend, you got a greater problem than that. You'll never measure up to God's standards. But that's why Christ has died. That's why he came and lived the life that you were called to live and died the death that you were sentenced to die. In order that you might have a relationship with him. In order that your sins might be forgiven. In order that the fear of God, in an unhealthy way, would be covered by the grace of God. So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, Jesus says, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Listen, Jesus is saying, don't be afraid, because the exposure is coming. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed. Nothing is hidden now that won't be known. All their schemes, all their motives, their false accusations, their wicked machinations, they'll all be naked. They'll all be exposed in the end for the entire heavens to see. So therefore, don't keep private what's meant to be public. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Are you, Christian, consistently making public what you know to be true about Jesus in private? You see, these disciples, they were privileged to hear things that the prophets longed to hear, to see things that all the followers of God longed to see. They got to be with Christ himself, and they had those private conversations. Just those little one-on-ones, those one-on-threes. The times when the Savior would speak to them and make known things that they did not realize, perhaps about themselves or others or about God's plan. They had been invested in a way that's just incredible. Very God. Investing in these men. Investing his friendship, his camaraderie. Much of that was done in private. And Jesus is saying to them, what was done in private, proclaim on rooftops. Those things that we've talked about, declare to the world. Let them know who I am and what I've done. Help them to understand the gospel in ways that they would never know unless I came here to earth. Freely you've been given. Now freely give it away. But Jesus is saying this because Satan and his all his minions, more than anything else, don't want you to share the gospel. Don't want the disciples to share the gospel. And therefore they try, through the vehicle of fear, to stifle the people of God. You see, the demons and the prince of demons knows the power of the gospel unto salvation to all who would believe. The leaders, the religious leaders in Jesus' day knew the same. And so they said in Acts, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, this gospel, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. So they called them and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we've seen and heard. How different this Peter from the Peter we find in Galatia. Judge for yourselves, O men who crucified Jesus, who arrested him illegally, who took him apart or took him away and pinned him to a tree, and now have the power to do the same to us. You judge for yourselves whether we can not speak of this one called Jesus. But know this, we cannot help but speak of what we've seen and what we've heard. From the rooftops, Peter's proclaiming the Christ. Something's happened in his heart. That he's not this fearful one who succumbed to the servant girl just perhaps a few weeks before. There's new power. There's new grace. The Holy Spirit now lives within Peter. And now he has the power to do the very thing that Jesus commanded. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Christian, you too have been indwelt by the Spirit. You too have this power living within you to proclaim this good news of Christ. It's not merely for Peter and John and the disciples, but it's for every disciple. And Jesus reminds you and he reminds me to speak from the rooftops those things that he's taught, those things that he's invested, those things that he's shared, the truth of the gospel. And don't be afraid. Look at verse 28. Don't be afraid of them because judgment's coming. Look what he says. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying there's an afterlife. There's something beyond this life. Don't fear those who can stop your heart from beating and your lungs from inflating with a bullet or with a sword. But know this, that they cannot kill the soul. You see, there's life after death. Rather, Jesus says, fear him who rules over all eternity, who has sent his son in order to rescue and save those who are lost. Fear that one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Notice also the reality of hell. This reality of life after death for everyone, not just for the believer, but also for the unbeliever. An existence that spans beyond the grave. Fear that one. For that one truly has power. Second Thessalonians says it this way. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. There is going to be an eternal life after death. Don't be afraid to say that to people, because it's true. Tell them the truth. Proclaim it. Tell them they're in grave danger. But tell them that I've come, that they might have life. That I have come, that I might take their penalty. Tell them the good news, that I've invested in you. And do not be afraid because judgment is coming. But also, do not be afraid because you're highly valued. Look at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And are not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Notice here the value of human life. Yes, sparrows and animals are to be cared for. But notice the human soul has an innate value because it's made in the image of God. The very ruach, breath of God, exists and animates life within every boy and girl, woman and man. It's what gives us dignity. And Jesus says this, that you are much more valuable than many sparrows. That know this, not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of my Father. Notice, God doesn't just care about the big things. He cares about the little things. He cares about you, friend. So much so that even the hairs on your head are numbered. So much so that when the world takes no notice of a sparrow falling to the ground, the Father takes notice. He hears your prayers. He knows in those times where you're going to be walking through persecution before you ever experience it. He has already prepared you for it and is shaping and molding your heart in the midst of it. Note that you are loved by God. Don't be afraid. If you knew the power of God, you would not be afraid. But if you also knew the love of God, you would be neither. How could the Father allow his son, daughter, something to happen to them that he did not plan and that he did not will? Now I know this, for a lot of difficulties arise in your mind. Well, what happens when this happens, or war, or someone experiencing those things? I don't know the answer to that question, but I do know this. I do know this, that God loves you and he cares about even the minutest details. And because of that, you're not to be afraid. You're highly valued and you're commanded to fear not. Not only are we to fear God above man, but we're to prize God above man. Look at verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, notice there's that un again, so, therefore, with everything that we've just talked about before, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. There's this sense in the Christian life that there's really no such thing as a closet Christian. one who doesn't acknowledge God publicly. You see, because God publicly acknowledged his Father on the cross, receiving the wrath that you and I deserve, but he also acknowledged you and me. He also identified with you and me and took our sin upon the cross. But he didn't do that privately. He did it publicly. And so he declares that everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before. Notice what he says. My Father. Typically in these situations and throughout Scripture, Jesus talks about our Father. But here, he says, my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father. This my distinguishes Jesus above all others. It is he who holds your salvation in his hand. It is by his name that no other one can be saved. It's he who is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one gets to the Father but through Christ. Not acknowledging him or denying him allows no pathway to heaven, allows no means to heaven. For it's not merely a cause that saves or a cause that Christ calls you to live for. It's a person. And that person is none other than Jesus Christ himself. You know, oftentimes, if someone honors us, the honor is greater with the prestige of the one who is honoring us. Perhaps you've heard of Sammy L. Davis, who is the recipient of the highest award in the military, the Medal of Honor. Perhaps you know of his story, how basically he and just a few men single-handedly fought off 1,500 Viet Cong in just a heroic way and went and saved many lives and jumped into rivers even though he didn't know how to swim and brought person after person back. In fact, when you see the movie Forrest Gump and you see Lyndon Johnson actually pinning the Medal of Honor, that's actually Sammy Davis. And they put Tom Hanks' head on his body. You see, it must have been a great honor to be Sammy Davis, this country boy from out west. It must have made him so proud to have that award given by such a prestigious person, the President of the United States. Or perhaps to be in the annual State of the Union address and be acknowledged as a hero, as so many presidents have now done since Ronald Reagan started the practice. Everyone wants to be acknowledged somehow. He's smart. She's good looking. He's talented. She's so organized, disciplined, creative. There's a sense where we crave this approval. How much more Jesus Christ acknowledging us before the Father. Jesus himself, the King of Kings, the bright morning star, the fairest of 10,000, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, upon entering into heaven to be pointed out, he's mine. She's mine. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me, that word can mean disown or reject. Whoever disowns, rejects, denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father. I also will reject, disown, likewise. Perhaps Peter was remembering those words on the night he denied Christ three times. Perhaps his heart exploded in a way that we can only imagine because we don't have any record of it when the angel told the ladies, go to the disciples and tell them that he is risen. Go to the disciples and Peter. You see, we have been a people who have denied, rejected, or disowned, particularly through our silence, our Savior and Lord, many a time. To my shame, I can't even remember many times, though I know there are hundreds and perhaps even thousands. But know this, that because God has now changed you and changed me and given us His Spirit, He gives us the privilege of doing the very thing that we were too fearful to ever do. No matter our personality type, no matter our proclivity, whether it's to be an extrovert or introvert. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father. Do you prize God? Do you prize Him in such a way that you're willing to acknowledge Him at work, in the neighborhood, in moments where you're accepting an award, in times where you're brand new to the group and you just want to fit in and lay low for a while? You see, if you prize Jesus, you will not be a prisoner to fear, but you will acknowledge Him. Lastly, Jesus commands to love God above man. He says, do not think that I come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Perhaps you grew up like me and used to watch Charlie Brown's Christmas. And one of the glorious things that happens in that rendition is Linus actually reads the Christmas story from the Bible, which is amazing. But the King James translates one verse this way in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest as the angels bring this good news of the birth of Christ. And on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We now know that the ESV, the NIV, they probably get it right more to the liking of what those words mean. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. You see, there is peace between God and the Christian man and woman because Christ has taken the punishment and served the sentence and absorbed the wrath, and He's reconciled His people. You see, it's those whose favor rests, they have peace with God. But to those who don't know Christ, who haven't received Him, who haven't acknowledged Him, who deny Him, who've disowned Him, peace is not theirs. Do you have peace with God this morning? James said it this way. He said, you adulterous people, you do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you adopt the world's value system or choose the world's understanding or their way of life, James says you do not have peace. You have enmity. You have friendship with the world, not friendship with God. And Jesus says that very thing. He says, listen, I have not come to bring peace, but division. To separate those who receive me and those who do not. Those who are reconciled and those who are not. For there is one God, Timothy says, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for us all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. You see, to experience the peace that we so desire means to experience the person. And the only way to experience the person is to hear the message, perhaps shouted from the rooftops, from others who know him, or come to his word and read it ourselves, or somehow have a verse spoken to us, the very word of God. The only way to sever that division, to heal that division, and to experience that peace is to know Christ. And Jesus says, listen, I've not come to bring peace, but division. Sorry. I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. You see, there's decisions that have to be made. A willing decision. But the full intentionality of following through. Even a person's enemies, Jesus says, will be those of his own household. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're familiar with that division in your own marriage. Maybe with your children. Maybe an extended family. And you understand what Jesus is talking about. And it's been very difficult for you to get your arms around. And sometimes it's caused you to even question God. But friend, I think a greater thing to be aware of is why God chose you. Why is it that his favor rested upon your heart? Why is it did he give you this gift of regeneration, this gift of faith and repentance? I wish I had the answer to that question of why there is division. But our answer is right here in this passage. Jesus says, that's why I have come to separate the true believer from the fair weather disciple who keeps his Christianity private, who doesn't acknowledge me before men because it hasn't taken root in his heart. And she doesn't have the power of God's Spirit working and moving in her life. To which, if that's not hard enough, Jesus goes on in verse 37. And he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You see, here again is another example in Scripture where this truth of being a Christian is the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life, because it's a thing you could never do on your own. perhaps you've seen on different boards. Perhaps you've seen as different headings on accounts on Twitter or Instagram or something along those lines where you see this family first. Here in this passage, although that's a good notion, and it's something that a Christian should highly value and esteem in such a way that Jesus speaks many times on the family and what it's to look like and how it mirrors and images God. Note for the Christian, though, it's always God first. Never father first. Or son first, or children first, or spouse first. It's God first. And Jesus says this, that if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. You see, as a Christian, God has spoken in Exodus chapter 20. And he spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. It's the first commandment. You will love me above everything else. In any of these other commandments that you break, you will always break this commandment first. If you steal, you will be breaking the first commandments because you have another God in that moment. It's more important for you to have that possession or that thing, whatever it might be, than to obey God. And in so doing, you're worshiping God. When you're lying, when someone calls you out and you've been trapped in a lie and you say, no, I didn't say that. In that moment, your reputation is more important than to you than honesty before God and integrity before God. And in so doing, you have worshiped your reputation and you've broken commandment one. But notice what God says in that commandment, that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, to live for anything other than God, to fear anything other than God, is to live a life of slavery. Is not to experience the freedom that God intends. You shall have no other gods before me. You see, it's God's heart cry for you and for me. It's not really about not fearing other people or articulating even the things we've known in private publicly. It's about experiencing God himself. And when we experience God himself, we're set free. We're set free from the opinions of others. We're set free from worshiping idols that will only disappoint us. For if we worship our mother or our spouse or our son or our family, we'll be worshiping something less than God, something that will never bring the freedom that God can bring, that will never bring the satisfaction, that will never be as glorious, as supreme as God himself. And so in verse 39, Jesus sums up this teaching, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you cling to your life and hold to it and hold to your ways of thinking and your ways of living, you'll lose it. But if you give it up, if you surrender it, if you recognize that I and only I am truly God, you will experience the freedom, the acceptance, the wholeness and satisfaction that I intend for you to experience. Even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of hardship, I have given you myself, and you are mine, and I am yours. And in fearing, in turning back, in remaining silence, in loving something more supremely than God, you're reverting back to your old ways of slavery. You're reverting back to those things that can never truly satisfy. The worship team would come forward, and being chosen by Jesus and now choosing him to be his disciple, there's a certain way that God calls his people to live and even die. But these, his chosen ones, are not merely to live and die for a person. Why? Because this person of Christ lived and died for them. And if it's true, God saves his people, not just to rescue them from their sin, not just to secure for them eternal life in heaven, but also, if it's true that he's conforming you into the image of Christ to make you more and more like Jesus, then you will more and more live towards God and less to self. And you more and more will be bearing this image of Christ. You more and more will be becoming more and more like Christ, both in your living and your dying. Let me ask you a couple questions this morning before we sing. Is there any area in your life where you've not taken public what you know to be true in private? Is there someone, perhaps, in your life where God is calling you to articulate what you know, to share this good news, perhaps on a one-on-one situation, or perhaps even from a rooftop? Are you an individual who is here this morning and you would say, for the most part, I've been a closet Christian? Maybe not in every area of my life, but maybe at work. Maybe on the ball team. Maybe in that new neighborhood or that new situation. Perhaps God is reminding you today that he is with you. And that he will give you words to speak. And that he is calling you to be more and more like Christ. Perhaps you're here today and you're experiencing persecution and you're succumbing to fear. And God wants to set you free. He wants to release you from that fear that you're experiencing, that captivity that you've been experiencing these last couple of weeks. And he wants you to express faith in that situation, to trust him in new ways. And to remember that the end is coming. To remember that he's with you and that he loves you. And that you're of great value to him. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been that person in the past, but your zeal, it's kind of drained away. And you want it back again. And you don't know how to get it back. And you've tried in your own strength to kind of drum it up, but it just seems to leak out in all the wrong places. Perhaps this is a day that God would empower you to strengthen you, to bring you back to him. In order that you might experience him first and foremost as the person who lived and died for you. Let's stand together and sing. Let's just take 30 seconds for you just to pray to God on your own and perhaps ask Him in one of those areas to love, to prize, to fear. God, would you help me to fear you more than man, that I might live this life that we just sang about? Lord, would you help me to prize you above man, so that I might see you as you are, and it might help me to live the way we've been singing about. Lord, would you help me to love you above man, in order that I might live in a way that brings you honor, and in a way that we just sang about. Why don't you pray and ask God to help you?
Isaiah 43:18. I believe the Lord has a word for those who are fearful. You know that area you're fearful. And you've said, God, I just have always been fearful this way. I don't know how I'm going to change. And here's what the Lord's word to you is from Isaiah 43:18-19. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing in you, Christian. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? And he says to you, trust me, I am doing something new. Trust me for it in your own life.
We're going to have the prayer team down here. If you want to come up for prayer, specifically have someone pray with you, for you, regarding that word, regarding one of those things that we just talked about this morning, we would love to agree with you. We would love to see God do perhaps a new thing in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who understands our frame and knows our weakness. And Lord, I think I could speak on behalf of all of us when we read a passage like this. We just think, ugh. We're more reminded of our own failure and our own weakness than of your mercy, your grace, and your power. And I ask, Lord, that you would make us more aware, even now, more aware of your power, of your grace, and of your willingness to impart that grace to your people, even now, that they might live in a way that brings you great honor. Lord, would you help us with that this week? We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would like specific prayer, we would love to pray for you. The prayer team will be down here. If the prayer team could come forward.